Well, good morning. Welcome to Shelter Rock Church on a snowy, cold, icy morning. You guys are amazing, all right, for coming out to church. You guys watching the web stream are amazing, too, but these guys are tougher, all right, so you know. We're glad you're here with us this morning. Again, my name is Jerry O'Sullivan, the lead pastor here in Syosset. And how many of you remember driving on your own for the first time? You remember the day, right? Big deal, big deal. Well, my son Colin has wanted to drive since he's 5 years old. When he was in kindergarten, he was being screened, and they said, you know, Colin, what do you like to learn about? And he said, and I quote, I like to learn about vehicles and transportation. That's what he said. When he was young, he would pretend to drive for what seemed like hours. This is at an amusement park. This is Sesame Place. He would wherever there was a car or something that he could pretend to be a steering wheel, he would drive it. He would sit in the driveway for hours, okay? I'm surprised I didn't get arrested for leaving children in hot cars. But he just loved to, every chance he could drive, he would. So remember the first time we drove, it was probably I literally have hundreds of these pictures, all right, of him every time as a steering wheel. First time he actually drove a vehicle was probably in the church parking lot when he could just about reach the pedals, and we'd start and stop. We learned how to turn. We went around the flagpole and other things, and he didn't crash. It was good. Church property was not harmed, and it was exciting for him. Believe it or not, at 12 years of age, my wife and he were on a trip. They were coming back from a hockey tournament, coming off the Cross Island Expressway onto Northern Boulevard. She hits a pothole. She gets a flat tire. And of course, my wife is like, what am I going to do? I can't change this flat tire. I can call AAA. Colin's like, I'll do it. You'll do it. Yeah, I watched how to change flat tires on YouTube. I can do it. I kid you not. He changed the flat tire on Northern Boulevard at 12 years of age. This kid is a freak, all right? Later on in his early teens, on family vacations up in Speculator in New York and out in Southampton, whenever I could, on vacation, we would take the car out in the kind of the back roads and like the country areas there, and we would drive. And I'd make him promise not to tell his mom, okay, and he just loved it, had a great time. Well, of course, when he hit 16, he got his permit, went to DMV, he read the book cover to cover, he passed the test. Then he took driver's ed over the summer, and, you know, this past week, Monday, he turned 17, and he drove to school for the first time. All right, so he's what a week to learn to drive. You know, well, not learn, but to drive officially. We learned how to snow and this and that and all that good stuff. He's finally doing something on his own that he's been learning about, preparing for his whole life. Well, let's transition a little bit to our scripture for this morning. This is Luke chapter 9 is where we're going to be. So why don't you grab a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. It's page 1038, if you want to use the Bibles under the chairs in front of you. Page 1038. And we're finishing up our series called The Jesus Style. And we've been looking the last couple weeks at a particular style or way that Jesus did things, but also what he wanted his followers to do, the style that he wants us to continue. So in our passage today, we're going to see disciples go through that rite of passage, very similar to driving for the first time. We're going to see transformation of disciples becoming doers. They were learners, now they're going to become doers. Jesus finally calls upon the disciples to do something on their own without him for the first time, to do ministry without him. Here's the question we're going to try to look to Luke 9 to answer. How has Jesus equipped us, his disciples, to carry out his ministry on our own? But let's pray, and then we'll go to the scriptures. God, we do thank you for just the example of the disciples. They weren't the sharpest tools in the shed. They were all ordinary people who ultimately would turn the world upside down for you. And Lord, I just pray that we would continue to learn from your word, speak to us by your spirit, overcome my weakness and ability, and just help us to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So Luke 9, verse 1, says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Here's our first teaching point. How has Jesus equipped us to carry out his ministry? Jesus heals us, and then he gives us the power and authority to heal both body and spirit of others. So first he heals us, and then he gives us this power and authority to heal both body and spirit of others. The text says that they were given power and authority. So power is the ability to accomplish a task, and authority is the right to do it. So power and authority give you the ability to, and the right to get stuff done basically on your own. Up until now, the disciples had seen Jesus exercise awesome power and do miracles, but he'd always been the one doing it. Now, finally, they're given the delegated authority to go out and do some of that ministry on their own. They had all had renewal in their own lives. They'd all been kind of had healing from Jesus in one way or another, and now they're going out to try to help and encourage and heal others. He delegates that authority to them, and ultimately, that would be the key thing that makes the kingdom of God grow exponentially. 2,000 years later, there's not one Jesus or even 12 disciples. There's billions. So let me illustrate the power and authority to get stuff done with some numbers. So how many of you got you all should have gotten a yellow handout. If you didn't get a yellow handout when you came in, just raise your hand. Anybody not have a yellow handout? Okay, balcony, you got your yellow hand. A couple people in the balcony, so just bring a couple up for the balcony. All right, so you're going to need that yellow handout, a little puzzle. I was almost tempted to play bingo this past Friday. I drove by a bingo place. It's not bingo, but it's a little puzzle game with numbers. You need a pen, and you're going to need this little sheet, all right? So take this out, and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to set my little watch here, and you're going to get a minute, 1 minute, and I want you to sequentially, starting with the number one, all the way up to the number 88. When I say go, not yet, you're going to circle 1, 2, 3, 4, sequentially count up from 1, all right? You're going to get 1 minute to do that. When I say go, everybody, some new people coming in, you make sure they have a handout and a pen. All right. Ready? 1 through 88, 1 minute, ready and go. Seconds down. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one, zero. Stop. Pens down. All right, who got more than 10? Stand up. More than 10, stand up. Got more than 10 circled. All right, more than 15. If you got more than 15, stay standing. More than 20. Ooh. 22. 23. 24. Is it just 25? 26, who got more than 30? All right, so what were the numbers? 26? 29, right there, give it up for Sam. That's hard. So Sam, that was pretty good. All right, now for the rest of you, here's what I want you to do. You're gonna turn it over, you see this the same puzzle on the other side, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the piece of paper, I want you to fold it in half, and then fold it in half again so that you have kind of two folds in half. And then when you open it up, you see kind of the folds making the four quadrants. And here's the secret to this puzzle. I'm going to give you the power and authority to be exponentially more effective at this little puzzle. Because basically, if you follow quadrant one, quadrant two, quadrant three, quadrant four, and you look for the numbers in those patterns, you'll be exponentially more effective. Don't go yet. You're going to get 1 minute. Ready? 1 minute when I say go. We're going to circle as many as you can sequentially, 1 through 88. Ready and go. You can do it. Come on. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one, stop. All right, so how many got considerably more than the first time? Just raise your hand. All right, just about everybody. If you got less, you know, come see me afterwards. I need to pray for you, all right? But who got more than 30? Stand up. More than 30. All right. So stay standing if you have more than 40. All right, so somewhere between 30 and 40. So 35, stand up. All right, 36, 37, 38, 39, 39, 40. Dan got 40. Dan, nice job. Good job. So exact same thing. I guess there's like we had one person who got 40 in the first service too, so you're up there with the 99th percentile, all right? So, nice job. So, good, thanks for doing that little activity, and you know, just the point is, when you're given the power and authority to kind of do something and how to do it, you can be exponentially more effective. You almost all got double what you got the first time around, once you explained what to do and how to do it. So the power and authority given to disciples by Jesus gives them this ability to get stuff done for the kingdom of God. Jesus gives this power authority, and they're able to carry out this ministry on their own, and it would lead to exponential growth for the disciples. When one of the 12 comes up against a physical problem like a disease or a spiritual problem like a demon, they're able to handle it. They're able to act in the authority of Jesus and make a difference and bring healing. It's almost like they were given a spiritual power of attorney, and they were able to conduct business for the kingdom. If you think about it, Jesus was this light. Now this light got multiplied by 12, and the kingdom was expanding. The darkness was receding. In Luke's second book, the Acts of the Apostles, he begins with these words. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the clear implication is that what Jesus began in word and deed, the disciples have now taken up and are continuing. He tells them what to do and how to do it. The disciples are not to just preach, but they're to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Today we preach and we leave out the healing. That's for doctors. That's for nurses. That's for the hospital. Or if you're at a hospital, well, it's all about the medical care. They're kind of divorced from Jesus. And I don't know if you guys know this, but all the hospitals, originally the whole concept of a hospital came out of Christianity, that to heal the sick. But as followers of Jesus, the way we preach the kingdom of God is here, is to love others and add value to their lives by bringing both healing in both body and spirit. Healing with the power and authority of Jesus is not one or the other, but both body and spirit. Let me give you an example from our missions trip to Nicaragua. Every year we bring a team of about 40 people down to Nicaragua. This week we'll be down there in July, and once again we're going to, God willing, bring both physical and spiritual healing to the people of Nicaragua. One of the ways we do that is with our medical clinics. We have about 100, 120 or more people that come through our two-day clinic each day. Here's an example. We work with our doctors and nurses from our own church and kind of work with some Nicaraguan pharmacists and doctors, and we'll have a full pharmacy and people line up. They wait sometimes 4 or 5 hours to be seen by a healthcare practitioner at no cost. There's physical healing that goes on in that medical clinic. But you know what? Every single patient that goes through, we pray over, we pray for, we pray with when they're willing, and there's also spiritual healing going on in that clinic. We also have a sports camp. We have over 200 kids go through our sports camp. We move them around in groups of 30 and 40 kids to each station where there's different things. They learn how to play baseball, learn how to play soccer. Here's a picture of our baseball clinic where kids are learning how to swing a bat and catch a ball. And everybody wants to be a catcher because there's no catching gear down there. So they're excited to put the mask on and the vest and all that. The big challenge with that is we don't have a cup. So we have to be very careful when we throw the hard ball. All right. So here's kids lining up, though, for vacation Bible school. 200 kids learning about God's Word, memorizing Bible verses, hearing about the gospel, some for the first time, others receiving it. But they line up because there's spiritual healing going on there. There's physical sports and activity to bless their body and help them get better at something, but always there's a spiritual component that can save and bless their soul. So Christians are to add value to people's lives by bringing healing, physical healing, feeding, providing health care, but also spiritual healing, sharing the gospel, praying with, praying for people. And here's my question for you. Are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you getting stuff done for the kingdom of God? Are you bringing both physical and spiritual healing to the world around you in the name of Jesus? Now, you may not be a doctor or nurse or pastor of church, but are you adding value to people's lives through your life, your work, and your family? For some of you, the answer is yes. You're making a difference. You're bringing physical and spiritual healing into our world. Keep it up. Keep healing in the name of Jesus with the power and authority that he's been given to you. But for others, the answer is no. And usually I think the reason that you could say no here is I'm just struggling myself here. I can barely take care of myself, my own family. I don't think I have the capacity right now to help another person. I'm just struggling myself. And that's a real thing. And what you need is that you need to receive spiritual healing in your life first and foremost for you to be able to help others. So here's what I'm going to do. Right now, right here, we're going to pause for a minute and we're going to pray for healing in your own life. That if you know that you need some spiritual, physical, relational, emotional healing because you're just not really able to add value to other people's lives right now because of what's going on in your own life, let's pause right now and let's pray. Let's pray right here. Just close your eyes. Here's what I'd love you to do. Just put your hands right on your lap, on your legs, with your palms down. And with your palms down, I want you to think about just the stuff in your life, the sin, the mistakes, the doubt, the struggles, the fear. I want you to ask God to take it out of your life. Just empty out of your life. And now I want you to turn your palms up. That now the sin and the struggle that you believe that Jesus died on the cross to remove that sin, that struggle, that fear out of your life. Just let God know that you believe that Jesus died for your sin. That you want him to come into your life. You want more of the Holy Spirit in your life. That you want healing in your life. And God, I pray for those here with their palms up, with their hearts raised to you, that you would come in and that you would bring healing, physical, emotional, spiritual, relational healing in their life. That you would send the Holy Spirit to fill them to overflowing so that they could not just be healed and full in their own life, but they could be overflowing into the lives of others, their family, their neighbors, their co-workers. God, start to do a miracle in their life so they could be used in the lives of others. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So how has Jesus equipped us to carry out his ministry? Jesus heals us and then gives us the power and authority to heal both body and spirit of others. Let's look at our next section of our text. Pick up the story at verse 3. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. So here's our teaching point, how Jesus equipped us to carry out his ministry. Jesus will meet all our needs when we trust in him, living by faith. or what I like to describe as interdependence on God. They were sent out to preach and to heal in the villages of Galilee. He specifically forbid them to carry along the things that normal people would take on a trip. I don't know about you, but I like to be prepared when I go on a trip. I'm one of those people that take their own pillow wherever I go. How many of you are like me? You take your pillow wherever you travel. Come on, be honest, right? All the smart people right there, all right? Okay, good night's sleep is a good vacation. Any trip, take your own pillow. But here's the thing. The disciples, however, advised to travel light. The minimum of provisions was meant to provide a maximum of living by faith, or as I would like to describe, of interdependence on God. Jesus was teaching disciples to trust him, to empower their ministry, and to meet their needs. And again, if you read on in Luke chapter 22, verse 35, it says that the disciples lacked nothing. They had everything they needed for life and ministry. When Jesus is all you have, you realize that Jesus is all you need. How do we respond to Jesus' command to take nothing for the journey? Well, what do we tend to put our trust in? We put our trust in our bank accounts, in our physical bodies, in ourselves, because then we don't have to trust in anyone or anybody else. Jesus is saying, trust in me, put your trust in God alone by getting rid of your stuff. When Jesus is all you have and you realize that Jesus is all you need, it puts you in this place where just God has to show up. Here's some examples in my own life. You know, back as a senior in high school, it's probably around when I came to faith in Christ and I really said, I believe in you, Jesus. I'm making the Lord of my life on a bike trip up and around Carmel, New York area. I kind of made a commitment for Christ. But right around that time, my life was in turmoil. My family was so dysfunctional and they were actually in the craziness of losing our house to foreclosure. And we lost our house to foreclosure and we had to kind of move out and be in apartments and kind of not homeless, but pretty close. So it was really crazy. Now here I am at 17 years of age, and basically I'm on my own. I have nobody kind of overseeing me, no money for college, nothing. And I knew I needed to go to college, so I said, all right, I'm going to go. I applied to one college, I got in, and I took out loans, and I got a job, and I just showed up, and I started going to college. But I realized this was going to be very, very difficult. So here's what I did. I was in a desperate situation, so I was working really hard. I got a job as a busboy, and I just happened to be in a floating seafood restaurant. Here's how God provided. Amazing. They sell a lot of lobster and prime rib in a floating seafood restaurant, okay? And I was making $200 to $300 a shift. I was making bank oh my goodness. And here's, because my parents lost their house to foreclosure, which sounds like a terrible thing, but when you're in college and you don't have any assets, all of a sudden they give you full tuition assistance, grants, and it was manageable. I wasn't being killed by loans because my parents had no assets. But, you know, again, I'm going along here, and I'm traveling at the time from Stony Brook to Port Washington and really struggling an hour each way. It was too far. I was dying. I had to figure out a different way, and I'm praying, God, help me. And here's what he did. Here's how he provided. One day, I'm in the kind of student commons area, and I see a bulletin board, and it said child care help wanted for free room and board. I'm like, wow, I get help with free room and board. I'll do anything, right? So I responded to that ad, and I find out it's a medical student, a single mom with a 7-year-old girl who needs help, a live-in childcare person, all right? Now, all the mothers there, you would never hire a 20-year-old guy to take care of a 7-year-old girl. Never, okay? But only God would, because I got the job. Maybe I was the only person who applied. I don't know, but probably was. But I got the job, and for 3 years, I had no cost for housing, and I didn't have to pay for food. It was huge. And I was like 10 minutes away from campus. I didn't have to take any loans out for those 3 years. But then I started PT school, and my Manny job ended, and all of a sudden, I have to pay for food again, and I'm struggling once again, all right? Here's what God did. Here's how he provided. Because at the time, I was volunteering maybe 5 or 10 hours a week in a hospital called St. Charles Hospital out in Port Jefferson. And they saw me, and I was pretty diligent, and they came alongside and said, you know, you should apply for a scholarship here. Scholarship? Yeah, we have a scholarship for prospective employees that if you're willing to work here for 2 years, we'll pay for your last year of school. You should apply. I'm like, all right. So I applied. I got the scholarship. So a year before I graduated, I already had lined up a good paying job, and my last year of school was paid for. Can I get an amen? All right, you can't make this stuff up. All right, just God was so amazing. And I think, you know, rather than being financial independence, Jesus wants us to be financially interdependent. Because I had no money, no stuff, I was completely dependent on God. And it forced me to work hard and pray hard and live by faith because honestly, I didn't have any other option. Having too much money in particular can cause us to trust in ourselves and our own abilities. Here's one of our favorite things right here. In God we trust, right? It says on every dollar bill, every bill of currency in the United States says, in God we trust. And I love that because it reminds us that we need to trust God to provide. If you think, take nothing for the journey, what does that phrase mean? Take nothing for the journey means that Jesus will meet all our needs when we trust him, living by faith, being interdependent on God. Well, how do we become financially interdependent? Jesus said, take no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, not even a shirt, Jesus, really? So as a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to work harder. If you have nothing like me when you're in college, it forces interdependence. But what if you're like most of us? Most of us have stuff. We have resources. We have jobs. We have money. What are we supposed to do? Go back to college? No. We have to give sacrificially. We have to give sacrificially. Trusting God is that as we give, that God will continue to provide all we need. The average donation by adults who attend U.S. Protestant churches is $17 per week. $17 per week. Does that sound like most of us are giving sacrificially? You probably spend more than that on Starbucks every week. That's just the reality. But that's the stat that we have. We give what's convenient. We don't want our finances to be dependent on God. We want it to be dependent on ourselves. When you put yourself first in your finances, you're trusting yourself. When you put God first in your finances, it forces you to trust him. Now here's the secret that I've discerned from years of sacrificial giving. When you live by faith, being financially independent on God, and by giving sacrificially, it makes you work harder, but it also makes you work smarter. Okay, and here's the secret. Let me explain this to you. When you give away 10% or more of your income, and you're living on 90%, you end up having more money than other people because you're forced to become a better steward. You're forced to cut costs. You're forced to invest wisely. And as a result, most of the people that I know that are very, very generous, they lack nothing. They're doing very well, even though they're generous people. Here's an amazing statistic that speaks to the power of financial interdependence. And here it is. People who tithe regularly, 10% or so to charity, typically have less debt than other demographics. 8 out of 10 have zero credit card debt, and 28% of them are completely debt-free, including not having a mortgage. Now you say, well, those people have money. That's why they can give money away. And no, it's the reason they have money is because they're being better stewards. They're taking better care of it, and that's the result of it. You know, I'm excited about the All In, the Choosing to Grow campaign that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks because it's an opportunity to pay off the mortgage here in Syosset. We borrowed about $4.5 million to build this building that is being used by hundreds of people every week. But we paid back $2 million plus of that loan. We still have about $2.5 million to go. I would love to see that mortgage paid off. And really, that this campaign of All In is saying we want to pay off our mortgage. We want to get rid of the interest rate that we're paying. We're paying thousands of dollars every month in interest. We want to get rid of that. We want to be free and unleashed from that. Like many of you, I went through the Financial Peace University campaign we did a couple of months back. And Alexis and I actually did really well with our budgeting. We were able to pay off all our debt, pay off our last car loan, any outstanding furniture and things that were kind of holding us back. And now we're using all that money that was used to be going towards debt to pay down our mortgage. That we're on track that in 3 to 4 years we'll actually have no mortgage. We'll pay it off and be completely debt free. And that's exciting. But we're also committing at this time, like many of you, to make a pledge. And our pledge is to give $200 extra over and above our regular giving towards Choosing to Grow. You may say, well, that's great for you, Jerry. But you need to understand, I also have two kids that in 3 years' time will be in college. All right? So these are a lot of huge financial goals. Paying off my mortgage, getting kids through college, all this stuff, committing to the church. Oh, my goodness. Guess what? God has to show up. He has to provide. I need to be a good steward, but at the same time, I know He's going to show up. Why? Because He's showed up all along, my whole life. As I've given, I've never been able to outgive God. So this is Commitment Sunday, and my hope is that many of you, you've prayed through, you've looked through that brochure already, and you're willing to let us know a little bit later, just drop it in the offering bucket. And if you're willing to make even $10 a month, whatever you can do, that would help us plan to get rid of our debt and our mortgage as a church so we could be unleashed for better ministry in the kingdom of God. So how has Jesus equipped us to carry out His ministry? Jesus will meet all our needs when we trust in Him, living by faith, living by an interdependence on God. Let's look at our final section of Scripture here, verse 5 and 6. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So how has Jesus equipped us to carry out His ministry on our own? Jesus reminds us that it's not our job to save people, but to be obedient and proclaiming the good news. So Jesus saves, we don't, but we are to be obedient in preaching and sharing the gospel. According to verse 5, if they're not received, they're to shake the dust off from their feet as a testimony against them. Now, this is not being vindictive, it's not being angry or resentful. It's a prophetic act that's designed to make people think deeply about their spiritual condition. Shaking the dust off your feet was a way of saying, you know, I wash my hands of you. I'm walking away. I have no further responsibility for the choices that you're making. So the scripture example, Jesus telling the disciples, they're to preach the gospel to everyone, but you're not responsible for how they respond. That's not your job. Jesus' instructions to shake the feet off, shake the dust off to shake the dust off their feet. You know, it was basically saying, it's up to you now. It's up to you. You've heard the message. Do with it what you want. So all we are responsible for is sharing the good news. And what is the good news? That Jesus died on a cross for our sins, that we believe in Him, that we have this opportunity for eternal life, but also the best possible life here and now. That's the gospel, that when we repent of our sins, He's able to come into our life and give us a new life. But being obedient and proclaiming the good news and sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ frequently comes with a great sacrifice for the messenger. And that's the reality. That the message is free, but at the same time, the messenger also often has to pay a great sacrifice. One of the greatest messengers in the kingdom of God was a guy named Eric Little. How many of you guys know who Eric Little is? Remember him, right? Well, if you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, okay, you know about Eric Little. Chariots of Fire was a movie back in 1981, was first released, and it became very popular. It actually won 4 Academy Awards, which kind of surprised everybody, both here and in the UK. It even won Best Picture. And to its credit, Chariots of Fire recognized Eric Little as a Christian man who had a faith and a testimony. His story is inseparable from his drama because basically he was so convicted about his Christian faith that he would not do his job or work on Sunday. He was the original Chick-fil-A. He was closed on Sunday, all right? And he wouldn't run on Sunday. And because he wouldn't run, that would mean he'd miss his race, his 100 meter. He was the favorite to win the gold in the 100 meter, and he couldn't run his race. So he decided that he'd run the 400 meter, which was a day or two later. He'd never trained for the 400 meter. He'd never even really run it competitively like that. He runs the 400 meter race, and he wins the gold medal, 1924 Paris Olympics. And those who have seen Chariots of Fire remember how the movie ends. Here's how it ends. Eric Little, missionary, died in occupied China at the end of World War II. All of Scotland mourned the end. And this little quote is really the story of Eric Little. That's the real story. Yes, he was one of the most famous athletes in modern times. He was also a Christian, refused to compete on Sunday. refused to compromise, but unquestionably, Eric Little was made to run. More than anything else, Eric Little believed that God had made him for China. If you know the movie, you know that he's often quoted. Here's a quote from the movie. It says, Eric Little said this, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." That's not actually true. He never said that. It's true in a sense that that was how he felt about running and his relationship with God. He wanted to bring glory to his life through running. But what Eric Little actually did say was, "God made me for China." He was born in China to missionary parents in 1902, James and Mary Little, and he came under the commission of the London Missionary Society. So growing up there, being from that country, it was always on his heart. He had a heart for the people of China. So shortly after the 1924 games, he made preparations to go back as a missionary to China. He would eventually teach school, he preached, he found a wife named Florence. He had three daughters, though he was never to meet his third daughter. Because you see, China was occupied by Imperial Japanese forces during World War II, and Little eventually sent Florence and his pregnant wife with a third child to Canada for safety, and it was just in time. Because right after they left, along with many Chinese and missionaries, Christians and non-Christians alike, many people were forced into concentration camps, and they got a foretaste of hell itself. He would die shortly before the end of the war in a concentration camp, but even there, Little became legendary in his witness for Christ that astounded even many of the Christians that were dying alongside of him. Because of his obedience, Eric Little and many other followers of Jesus in proclaiming the good news in China, most of us don't realize this, but in 12 years' time, about 12 years, even though China is officially a communist, atheist nation, by 2030, China is estimated to be the largest Christian nation, with 247 million people that will proclaim or say that they're Christians, they're followers of Jesus, that they believe that he died for their sins and gave them life and will call themselves Christians, surpassing the U.S., surpassing every other nation. It will be atheist, communist China, the largest Christian nation. So what does this tell us? Jesus saves. It's not our job to save people, but it is our job to be obedient and proclaiming the good news in word and deed. As of 2010, Christianity was by far the world's largest religion, with an estimated 2.2 billion people. More than one-third of the world's 7 billion people would describe themselves as a Christian, as a little Christ in one form or another. It's an amazing stat when you think it went from 12 dysfunctional guys to now over 2 billion people. Well, Colin drove to school for the first time on his own this past Monday. He has to be at school before 7 a.m. frequently for track, so needless to say, we are humble. His mother and I, we're so excited he's driving on his own for the first time. But here in Luke 9, we see the humble beginnings of the first disciples, ordinary guys from Galilee doing ministry on their own for the first time. When you do the math and you count up from 12 disciples to over 2 billion, you realize in the past 2,000 years, yes, we had Peter, James, and John, and Eric Little, and many others, but Jesus all along has been fueling and equipping this exponential growth. It's impossible without him. And here's the reminder of this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. The promise he made to us and all of his disciples. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So how has Jesus equipped us to carry out his ministry? Here it is. Sum up everything we just said. Jesus heals us and gives us power and authority to heal both body and spirit. Jesus meets all our needs when we trust him, living by faith, being financially interdependent. Jesus saves. It's not our job to save people, but to be obedient and proclaiming the good news. Let's close our time in prayer. Now here's what I'd love for us to do. If you would describe yourself as a Christian, you describe yourself as a follower of Jesus, what has God made you for? Just like Eric Little, he said, God made me for China. What has God made you for? I want you to ponder that question for a moment. What has God made you for? What are you passionate about? What people group? What community? What country? What person? What has God made you for? And here's a way to testify to that, to make that statement a prayer. I'd love for you to take that little green welcome card into the chair and chair back in front of you, and simply take a welcome card, write your name on the front, and I want you to complete that sentence. God made me for... What has He made you for? What is your mission? How do you seek to make a difference in this world as a follower of Jesus? What has God made you for? Just write on the back of that card. Finish that sentence. And here's the reality. That if you describe yourself as a Christian, if you describe yourself as a follower of Jesus, you're called to do something. You can't just sit here and do nothing. God wants you to be for something in this world to make a difference for Him. You don't have to be a pastor in a church, but in your school, in your place of business, in your gym, in your community, God has made you for something. And God, I lift up these cards, those that have wrote something on their heart or on this card. I ask and pray, God, that You would help us to make this a goal. Help it to be something that we're always moving our life towards, to point people to You. God, I thank You for examples of people like Eric Little, who literally sacrificed their life and their family for the kingdom of God. But we know that that sacrifice is not in vain. We thank You for what's happening in places like China, where Your church is growing exponentially, because we know that the gospel is there. It's being preached. It's going forward. That You're changing people's lives. You're changing an entire country by the power of Your Holy Spirit. But the amazing thing is You still choose to use us, imperfect, broken, messed up people. Your church. The church is not a building. It is people. God, I pray that You continue to use us to make a difference in our world, to bring healing, physical and spiritual healing to our world. Use us, Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.